No. No.
Dear brothers and sisters, of all the things that Catholics do that frustrate and fascinate the world, the highest of them is saying no. Whether it's no to meet on Fridays of Lent, or no to married clergy, or no to updating our morality to the fads of this world, or no to disappearing whenever we're constantly jeered and mocked. No. No is one of the most powerful things we do. And we see that both in the rage of people on social media and in countless Hollywood scripts that make it plot lines. Frustrates and fascinates. And this time of Lent is perhaps the time when the world most pays attention to the church. In some sense, sadly, we would hope that Easter would be greater. And yet it's because of that no. And that no is based on the no that Jesus says in the gospel three times today. It is a no to disordered desire. It is a no to temptation. It is a no to the powers of hell. And that's the thing that befuddles the world. That we don't say no because we're masochists, and we don't say no because we're sadists, and we don't say no for some pragmatic reason of saying no for this so that I can have that. We say no because we believe and understand deeply that our desires are not always good, that our wants are not always moral, not just unhealthy, immoral. And that some of the things we desire through the temptation of hell. If you look at the three temptations of Jesus and you look at how Eve is tempted in the first reading, they actually match up. Jesus is tempted to turn stones to bread, and Eve is tempted because the fruit was good for food. Jesus is tempted by being shown all the kingdoms of the world, and Eve is tempted because the fruit is pleasing to the eye. Jesus is tempted to throw himself down to show occult power, and Eve is tempted because it's desirable for gaining presumably occult wisdom, because she had all the wisdom she needed in Eden. And so these three temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that St. John labels in 1 John are three disordered desires that run throughout all of Scripture. And they run throughout our Catholic practice as well, which I'll talk about in a second. But St. Thomas Aquinas says that of course these are the three temptations that we have. Because every temptation is a good that has been twisted. Every temptation is something that we should love, but we're tempted to love it in a disordered way. And so the three temptations that we face are based on the goods of our body, on the goods of possessions, and on the goods of our soul or mind. We're tempted to have those things in a disordered way. And the Church gives to us, dear brothers and sisters, she gives to us two sets of three cures for those disordered desires. And since we have six weekends in Lent, you can bet that I'm preaching on all of them. Okay. The temporary cures, which all of us are called to practice every Lent, are fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Fasting for the goods of the body, almsgiving for the goods of possession, prayer for the pride of our mind. And then the permanent cures, theoretically, are chastity, poverty, and obedience. chastity, taking a vow against the pleasures of intercourse, poverty, against owning anything, and obedience, against having your own way. And there are numerous other penances that the church gives us that lines up with those, but those are the main six. And this Lent is a time of penance. It is a time to practice fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. And even for those of us who aren't vowed to the three vows, it is nevertheless a time to practice greater chastity, simplicity, and obedience. Because it goes against those three desires. The desires that tempted Eve to fall. The desires that Satan gave Jesus in the desert. The desires that we all face. And to which we must say, no. The church teaches that if we're going to have a spiritual life, which is what we've been talking about all year, it's not enough merely to have meditation and contemplation and different kinds of prayer. We also have to have penance. Penance is the other wing that lets us fly. So we're going to be talking about the penances of Lent. And today we're going to start with the one that is the most fundamental, the most repeated throughout all of Scripture. There are countless examples of it in Scripture. And the one that we most try to shy away from today. Fasting from food. It is amazing to me, every Lent, how often I see people try to wiggle out from fasting. I'm going to do something good. I'm going to give up social media. I'm going to stop yelling at people on the road. I'm going to stop punching people in the face. All good things. Okay. All good things. And yet, had Eve fasted, had Adam fasted, we'd have never fell. The first temptation Jesus is given is to break his fast. The first thing Jesus does at the beginning of his public ministry is fasts for 40 days. Moses fasted, Elijah fasted, Daniel fasted. There are countless examples. Paul fasted. There are countless examples through Scripture of people fasting from food. And for 2,000 years, the church has said that this is our primary weapon against temptation, that this is our primary penance. Now look, I'm fat, and yet even I know that fasting is key to the spiritual life, and I still practice it. I don't practice it as much as I should, but I still practice it. Dear brothers and sisters, there is no escape from the constant witness of Scripture and tradition that actual fasting from food is an essential aspect of the Christian life. And we're going to talk about what that fasting looks like in just a second, but first I want to say that the church's fasting laws have gotten more moderate over time, and I think that we're about as far as the pendulum swings, and I think that in ages in the future we're going to swing back to heavier. Because just so that you understand, when the church began, and we have witness of this, we have writings of this, when the church began, every Catholic, not just monks and priests, every Catholic fasted every single Wednesday and Friday of the year. That's what it meant to be Christian. We know in the 4th century that when a visitor visited Jerusalem during Lent, all the Catholics, just about all the Catholics in Jerusalem, didn't eat except on Sundays at all for Lent. We know that not long ago, within living memory, you couldn't eat meat on any day of Lent. And during Lent, you were still required to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. We know that shortly before that, by the way, a couple of centuries before that, you couldn't have any animal products at all during Lent. You couldn't have eggs, you couldn't have cheese, you couldn't have dairy, you couldn't have any of that. It was why you ate all the fat in your house on Fat Tuesday, and that's why you had Easter eggs when Lent was done. And now we're saying, what, no hamburgers on Fridays? And yet, nevertheless, people still twist and snap and rebel against that. I don't think it's ever going to get any lighter. I do think we've lost something. And yet, nevertheless, the reason the church lightens it up is because we did need moderation. And some people took it too far, and we understand more now about a variety of health issues, etc. And that's all very important. And so I want you to hear me and hear me clearly that in everything I say and what follows, I am not encouraging immoderation. I am not encouraging you to damage your health. I'm not encouraging you to do things different from what your doctor says. I'm not telling people who are pregnant or nursing to fast. I'm not telling people who are struggling to live to fast. It has nothing to do with that. And yet, that still leaves a whole lot of us who should be saying no to food. When it comes to fasting, my greatest guide in this is St. John Cassian, who went, and you may remember I talked about these people a couple of weeks ago, went to the Desert Fathers, those first monks, and he interviewed them. He went from one to another and interviewed them for spiritual advice. And he asked them about fasting, and one of them told him a great line about fasting. It's really helpful. You don't have to do all three of these. You can do, I mean, unless you're bound by church law, but you can do one of the three of these and it's still fasting. Fasting in quantity, in quality, and in time. In quantity, in quality, and in time. So fasting in quantity would, of course, be eating less or eating nothing at all. And that is the primordial fast, and it's a very important fast. We know that that even has biological effects, that it'll change your hormones, it'll change your brain, actually. Whenever you're digesting too much food, blood goes from your brain to your stomach, and that's why you can't pray as well and can't focus as easily. It changes your hormones, and a lot of people who struggle with impurity need to learn that, because whenever your body has a decreased caloric consumption, your body no longer wants to do those other things. It's a long evolutionary story that I'm not getting to right now, but the church has known this for 2,000 years. Okay. Quantity, as Jesus ate nothing in the desert for 40 days, is important. It's an important kind of fasting. And this is not the same thing as a diet. This is not so that you will look good this summer. This is a matter of saying no. Because as St. Augustine says, every other temptation we can root out of our life completely, but the simple fact is you have to eat to live. And so every time you sit down to the table, you're going to be tempted to eat too much. And so as long as we're on the face of this planet, we have to say no. We have to say no to the sin of gluttony, certainly, but also to make reparation for our sins, we have to say no to quantity. And those early desert fathers, you know how much they ate every day? This was the standard fast for every desert father. You know how much they ate every day? 2 biscuits a day. That's what they lived on. Now, of course, we would never do that because it has too many carbs. No, the reality, dear brothers and sisters, is that what we think of fasting, which is saying no to the third croissant, is like not exactly what they would consider fasting. Okay. And I think we need to recapture some of that. The second is quality, which is to say that I'm not going to eat certain things. If you want to ever get really upset with the early saints of the church, you should see the kind of homilies they preach against seasonings. Every Cajun would hate them. Now at the time, seasonings cost much, much more, and they were regarded as a very high luxury. And they're like, how can you have this during Lent? How can you have this when your neighbor is starving? How can you have this when somebody is living in the street? How are you going to pay, you know, a week's salary for a little bit of salt as you have somebody starving in the street? But beyond that, we would say, and this is one of the other primordial fasts, is a fast from meat, right? To say no to meat. And that goes ancient in the church. And the why of it is not very clear, but we've known it from the beginning, to say no to meat. To that, many people add today, and I think rightly, add desserts, add, you know, sweetener in your coffee, add any kind of treats or alcohol, all very good. And this is less biological and it's more mental. Because we know that you can get just as much protein from beans and from seafood as you can from red meat. Okay? And that's just a mental thing. Well, it's a something that I want. And so especially, this is why the church, by the way, limits the quantity fasting to those between the ages of 14 and 60. But when it comes to abstaining from meat, there's no age limit to that. Because she knows that it's not biological. She knows it's mental. It's not going to kill us to say no to sugar. It'll hurt, but it's not going to actually biologically kill us to say no to sugar. And so saying no to the quality of food is important. And think about Adam and Eve. Did God tell them how much they could eat? No, he did not. He told them, you can eat of literally anything except that. And Eve said, well, I'm just going to do something good for this land instead of giving up meat. She went and she ate the apple or the fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was, right? You could eat literally anything except that one thing. And that in itself was enough frustration to condemn the entire human race. Now listen, I don't abide by people having huge seafood blowouts on Fridays of Lent. I don't think that's a good thing. I understand that. But do you understand why they have it on Fridays of Lent instead of Wednesdays of Lent and Tuesdays of Lent and Thursdays of Lent? It's because saying no to meat is actually a hard thing, and they're trying to compensate. Fasting from quality is a real fast. And then the last one is a fasting of time. Not eating at certain times and not eating until a certain time. And it seems that the early practice of the church was on a fast day, if you were going to eat on a fast day, that you would not eat until after mid-afternoon. And it's not very clear as to why, but I have a suspicion as to why. And that suspicion is because Jesus died at mid-afternoon. That he was on the cross and then breathed his last at mid-afternoon at 3 p.m. so that you would suffer throughout the day and then only take some relief after. And of course, as I mentioned already, there were days of the week that they wouldn't fast. There are seasons of the year that they would fast. There are days of the seasons of the year that they wouldn't eat. Fasting of time is important. And it's one of the most interesting things. I don't ever eat breakfast. And yet, and I'm sure you've experienced this too, on the days when I'm resolved that I'm going to fast, I'm starving by 6 a.m. And it's this reality that our body knows. Like our mind knows. It's a trick of the mind. Even if our digestive system doesn't need anything, if we're saying to ourselves we're not going to eat, we want to eat immediately. And even just saying no for a while, even just delaying it for a while, not eating in between meals or not eating until supper, even just delaying for a while is a real penance. It's a real penance. We talk about intermittent fasting today, right? And yet, I think the church would laugh at our intermittent. You eat 8 hours a day and fast for 16? Like, that's when you're awake, child. I don't understand, right? But that's the same reality of saying no for a while. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we enter into this great season of penance, let us remember that we cannot escape the most primordial penance, which is to say no to food. Because food is crucial in our lives. It's how we celebrate everything. It's how we relax after a long day. It's how we'll see heaven as a wedding feast. It's how we're saved in the Eucharist. It's important, and therefore saying no to it is important too. It is the first penance of Jesus. It is the penance by which we would have never fallen had Adam and Eve practiced it. It is the penance that both Scripture and tradition bear constant witness to. It is the penance we cannot escape. God bless you all.